We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, some verses about false teaching tonight. But in this part of Matthew, we're looking at warnings. There's been one warning from Jesus already. There's going to be more warnings to come. But I wonder what you're like just generally when it comes to heeding warnings, listening to warnings, whether you're quite good at heeding warnings or whether you actually kind of hear them, but they go in one ear and come out the other. I'm not always very good at hearing warnings, even just in day-to-day ways and just little ways. Not long ago, Sarah was getting dinner out of the oven and she was just getting things on and putting things on the table. And I popped in to help her to do that. And she got a pan out of the oven and she said, "Oh, watch out for that pan, it's quite hot." And I heard what she said and I completely clearly remember hearing what she said, but I still just completely unthinkingly just reached straight for the pan and burned myself trying to pick the pan up. And, you know, I'd heard what she said. I don't know what happened. I suppose just in my thinking, I was thinking, oh, it's okay, fine. I'm hearing you. It's hot. But in my head, I was thinking, well, it's not that hot. I don't know. I'm used to being able to handle hot things. You know, some people are able to handle hot things. I normally am. So maybe in my head, I just assumed, well, sure, it's hot, but I can handle it. Turns out, no, I couldn't. It's one of those things where there's a classic example of you just doing something a bit stupid and a bit dumb because the warning came in, you heard it, but you didn't really hear it. It came in and it just went straight out the other ear. And we're not actually always good at hearing warnings, are we? I spent about 10 minutes with my hand under a tap thinking, oh man, I'm just such an idiot. But what we don't want to do when Jesus gives us warnings is hear them in one ear and then have them just come straight out the other side. And it can happen really easily because often we have these warnings of Jesus and we're familiar with them. We hear them again and again and again. Some of us, we've grown up hearing these passages, hearing Jesus' parables, hearing Jesus' teaching. And so for us, there's a real risk, actually, of hearing a warning from Jesus and it coming in one ear and going out completely the other side and not stopping and realizing, okay, there's a reason why Jesus is warning us here. There's a reason why Jesus is warning us. Just remember where we are in Matthew chapter 7. If you haven't got Matthew open yet, then do grab a Bible and do get Matthew open. And we're going to read tonight's passage in just a few moments. But just to remind ourselves of where we are in Matthew, Jesus has started a big sermon. We're in the middle of a big sermon. Jesus has started that in chapter 5, and he's been addressing primarily his disciples. The disciples come to him and he teaches them, but there's a wider crowd of other people listening to him as well. They're almost all Jews. There might have been a few Gentiles in amongst them, but this is a Jewish crowd. So this is a crowd of people who want to live for God, who have some concept of God being there and have some concept of the need to live for God, to live in service to God. And certainly some of the people listening most immediately to Jesus are his disciples, are those who are going to actively serve God in a really, really explicit way. So whenever we think about applying this passage, we need to remember, okay, these people accept there's a God. They want to sort of live for him. Some of these people are really people that belong to God completely. So we have to make sure we apply this in the context of Christian community, really. A community of people that are wanting to live for God and those that are slightly on the edge looking in from the outside as well. We need to make sure we remind ourselves of that. Jesus has talked about what it looks like to be a disciple, to live as a disciple. It started off in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, where Jesus was saying, blessed are the people at this, blessed is the person at this, blessed is the one who is this. He's describing the life of a disciple. And most recently, he's kind of said, the life of a disciple is going to be a hard one. There's going to be people for whom life is like strolling along on an easy, wide road with loads of other people around them. It'll be easy. But for the life of a disciple, it is the narrow way. It is the hard way. The life of a disciple is harder. There's a warning to disciples about that, to have the right expectation of what discipleship is going to look like. And part of the reason why the narrow way is narrow, part of the reason why the life of a disciple is hard, as Jesus says, is because there are false teachers. There are people that will come along and tell you something about God, and you'll have to think, is this true or is this not true? It's kind of complicated. One of the great difficulties as a Christian is just having to deal with false messages and trying to sift things out and saying, is that actually real? Is that not? I don't think it's any coincidence that right after Jesus talks about there being a narrow way for the disciples, he then says false teachers are going to come. False teachers, false prophets are going to be things that are going to be people that are going to complicate and make the life of a disciple harder. And so, hear the warning. Beware. That's the big thing that Jesus says here, is beware. So, Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 15 through to the end of 23. So, have it open in front of you as I read it. This is what it says. This is what Jesus says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray, shall we, that God would help us to hear this. Wherever we are, let's pray that the warning would not go in one ear and out the other, but that the Spirit would sink it in and make sure that we hear it how we need to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the anchor that it is for us as we just judge the truth, all the different various truths that we hear around us, false truths and real truths. We thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has given it to us and who is even now helping us to hear it. We trust in his work in our lives, and we just pray that this time will be glorifying to you and helpful for all of us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to just think about what Jesus says about being aware. Beware. Be careful. And we're going to think, okay, well, why? Why should we beware? What is there about what Jesus is saying that means we should beware? What danger is there that perhaps we're not seeing? What danger is there that we need to watch out for, that we could be at risk of not taking seriously enough? So what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at three reasons to beware, but then one big reason to not fear. Okay? Three reasons to beware, but one big reason to not fear. And firstly, beware because false teachers are not what they seem. Beware because they're not what they seem. Have a look at verse 15. Jesus says, these people come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The language that Jesus uses of himself as a shepherd is a familiar one to us. We know about that. We are familiar with Jesus talking about himself as being the good sheep shepherd and his people being the sheep. But you just think about the image of sheep and wolves. And I mean, a sheep is defenseless against a wolf. If you're a shepherd, the one thing you're really, really watching for is a wolf. Strong and quick and sharp teeth. A sheep is not going to stand a chance against a wolf. And Jesus here uses the image of somebody coming into the community of sheep, the community of Christians. Someone that is a wolf. Someone that has the potential to do incredible damage, to destroy. But actually they look on the outside like they're a sheep. They look all right. They look fine. They might seem, at first glance, like their very nature is they are God's people. They are one of us. They're on board with us. They want the same things as us. They want to grow in discipleship. They love the Lord Jesus. They love God's word. They love all of these things. It might seem like that at first, but actually their true nature is something different, Jesus says. And their true nature is something, it's a little bit like saying a tiger can't change his stripes. Their true nature as a wolf is always going to come out, is what Jesus is kind of saying here. He also uses the language here of trees, doesn't he? Different types of trees. And he says that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. There's something about the nature of that tree that cannot be sort of changed. And we're not talking about conversion here, so let's not misapply it. He's talking about false teachers. And he's saying there's someone who's going to come in and is going to look to be something completely different to what they actually are. And they come into the church community. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. Just think about the people in the group of disciples who turned out to be rotten trees. He says to expect it. He says it's going to happen. So the first thing for us to see here is simply to see that this is real. False teachers, false prophets are real. And they're in the church. Jesus says it here to his disciples. And so firstly, we have to see, okay, beware. Beware, the pot is hot, Michael. It's actually hot. I'm not just telling you it's hot because I just like the way it sounds. I'm saying it because it's actually hot. So don't reach out and touch it. Beware. There are some within the global community of the church, maybe the local community of the church, who call themselves Christians, who do look actually like Christians. But in reality, they are a danger to the church. They're a threat to the church. This has always been the case. If we find ourselves at this point thinking, oh my goodness, that's kind of sobering. Wow, I'm kind of surprised by that. Then actually, let's just get some more Bible in our lives. Because actually, you look through any of the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Timothy, Titus, whatever you look at, false teaching is a huge theme again and again and again and again and again. When the apostle Paul was converted and went from Saul to Paul and became an apostle, he had to go to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles so they could check, okay, is this actually legit? Is this actually true? There's a huge, huge danger if you're a Christian seeking to live for Jesus in the early church, that you could start listening to all sorts of different voices about Jesus that were not at all legitimate. It's a huge problem in the early church, false teaching, and we shouldn't assume that with the Bible becoming what it is, that's a huge anchor, we're going to think about that next week, with the Bible coming, we shouldn't assume that false teaching is finished. False teaching is alive and well. And it's not just out there in society, it's in the church. Jesus says so. So beware. Beware. Because they're not what they seem. They may well be preachers that you listen to online. I'm a preacher online right now. but there might be authors that you read. There might be podcasts that you listen to. There might be singers that you listen to who are just not what they seem. And the point is to beware. We're going to think later on in the sermon about not overreacting. But the main point is there are people within the church who are not what they seem. That should just start us off to just think, okay, I'm listening. Okay, this is a warning I need to hear. Okay, I'm listening. That's the first thing. Beware because they're not what they seem. Secondly, beware because their influence is destructive. In verses 16 to 20 here, twice Jesus says how you're going to recognize these false teachers. He says, by their fruits. He says it in verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Then he gives us some picture language. And then at the end in verse 20, he says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So twice he says, there's something, their output, their lives and the things they say, the things they teach and the lives they live. Look at those things. That's how you're going to recognize them. That's how you're going to see whether there's falsehood in their Christian faith or not. So look at their fruit. And this is something that you don't see straight away. I mean, if you have a look at a tree and it's not in season, you're not going to see the fruit. It might be harder to identify it, especially if you're like me. You know, I like trees, but I don't know that much about various different types of trees. So there's something about here about being patient, about over time, someone's true colours will come forth. But actually what we need to do is we need to just try and stop and think, okay, well, what does this fruit look like? What are some pointers for us to think about where we should, you know, if we're trying to beware, what are some things to look out for? What are some favourite kind of themes that you get in false teaching that we should watch for? And what you could do is you could go back to Matthew 5 and you could go to the Beatitudes and you could say, okay, the Beatitudes list the characteristics of a disciple. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You could think, okay, what's the opposite of all of those things? That might be a good guide. And think, okay, that might be an idea of what kind of fruit you could look for in the life of a false teacher. You could do that, or you could go to Galatians and have a look at, you know, the opposites of the fruits of the Spirit. See, okay, maybe it's those kind of characteristics. But actually, what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to broadly just zoom out a little bit and just think in the New Testament, what are some big themes that you see when you see false teaching across the New Testament and actually in the Old Testament as well? And this is just a broad strokes thing, and it's really not exhaustive. I'm looking more at one side of false teaching. I'm not looking at the more legalistic side. That's a whole different section. I'm not going to really look at false teaching in a legalistic kind of way. I'm going to look more at false teaching tonight that actually encourages a sort of a freedom and a permissiveness, because I think that's what we're more in danger of coming across in our culture. What are some big fruits that you can see in the false teachers potentially around us? What are the big things that they're saying that we should watch out for, the Bible says? I think there's one verse that sort of sums up a sort of a false teaching that allows a permissiveness of life. And it's 2 Peter 2 verse 19. In 2 Peter 2 verse 19, Peter is talking about false teachers. And he says this: false teachers, they promise freedom, but are themselves slaves to corruption. False teachers promise freedom, but are themselves slaves to corruption. At the core of a particular type of false teaching is this promise of freedom. This promise of, oh, you have so much more freedom than you realize. And that's what we're going to think about. So, what are some fruits that we should look for when we're thinking about false teachers? Okay, we've got our antennas up. We're thinking, okay, beware. I want to beware. What sort of things should I beware of? Be careful about. What sort of things should I spot and think, that's not quite right? First thing is this: beware of anybody that says, don't take judgment too seriously. Don't take judgment too seriously. A huge theme in the whole of the Bible in false teaching is a denial of God as being a judge. God won't judge. You always say God's going to judge. It's not going to happen. No, no, no. I mean, we were just looking at this in Genesis, weren't we, with the Noah's Ark not too long ago. And actually, you might remember from our time in Jeremiah a few years ago. You might remember that whole situation in Jeremiah where the people of Judah had turned away from God and had lived in a way that was angering him for generation after generation. And he'd been patient and he said, change your ways, sort it out. And actually, they'd been walking away from the law, ignoring him, and then ignoring the prophets for centuries. And God was patient, but eventually he said, okay, the message is no longer judgment will come if you don't change. The message is now judgment is coming because you haven't changed. Judgment is coming. And in the book of Jeremiah, we see the Babylonian Empire rise and attack and sack the people of Judah. Take them off into exile. And it's a devastating low point in the history of the Bible, in the history of the Jewish people. And what are the false teachers saying during that time? They're saying, peace. Ah, Nebuchadnezzar, you have to worry about him. God's going to defeat him. What the stuff he came and took, you'll bring it back. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 sums up the message of the false teachers like this: they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Judgment is coming. Judgment is real. And a false teacher will say, nah, don't take the language of judgment too seriously. And it's a message that you'll still find in the church today. People within the church will tell you, yeah, don't worry too much about the passages in the Bible that talk about God judging or Jesus being the judge. And yeah, you can take that with a pinch of salt. I mean, God is love, right? So he wouldn't do this or he wouldn't do that. And just stop and think for a moment. If the judgment is real, just how damaging that message is. Don't take judgment too seriously. If the pan is going to burn me and really, really, really badly burn me, potentially, I mean, just think about really extreme ways with Marlo, little 15-month-old Marlo, toddling around all the time, and there is real danger to him in fireplace or something like that. If the danger is really real, just how much damage could be done by saying, oh, don't take it too seriously. Just how much damage could be done by that message. Don't worry about God as judge. Don't worry about that. That's a message to watch out for. Secondly, another big theme of false teaching, another big message to watch out for is this one: don't take sin too seriously. Be wary of anybody that says, don't take sin too seriously. Don't get caught up on what God says to do or to not do. I mean, I mean, if it's the area of sex, I mean, God is love, right? So doesn't he want you to be happy? Doesn't want you to just kind of not be lonely? Whether it's in the area of pride or ambition or greed, the message of the false teacher is freedom. You have the freedom to live out your dreams and to go for it. I mean, God has given you the opportunity, right? So he must want you to do something with it. In the book of 1 John, John the Apostle writes into a context where false teaching has created an attitude of permissiveness in the church, where people say they believe in the Lord Jesus, but they still live however they really kind of want to live, and they think those two things are compatible. I believe in Jesus, you know, sure, but I'm still getting drunk at every office party. I'm still sexually promiscuous. I'm still chasing after material things, whatever it might be. And John says this in 1 John 3, verse 8 to 9. He says, "Let no one deceive you. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." And the point here is not that Christians never sin. Christians sin all the time. We fight against it, but we're weak and we make mistakes and we do sin. We're not perfect. But a Christian should never make a practice of doing the same sin again and again and just not even stop to challenge themselves on it. We thought about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at previous section of Matthew, don't we? That if someone is outside of the gospel community, we can't expect them to live according to gospel morality. We can't expect them to take gospel values and click it into their lives and for that to work. Actually, that's never going to work. But actually, if someone is a professing Christian, we should expect to see a difference in their life and a difference in their desire to want to get rid of sin in their lives. They should be recognizing, okay, what I used to do was wrong and I don't want to do that. Doesn't mean I'm always going to find it easy to not do that, but I'm going to try. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fight against it. And if you don't see anything like that, you don't see a recognition of sin being like that, you don't see any even desire to change, well, then watch out. Watch out for what they might be saying. Marlo has this little toy. It's one of those classic toys where, you know, it's a little box with holes cut in it, and different shaped holes subscribe to different shapes, different things. You know, a little round thing goes in a round hole, a little square one goes in a square hole. And, you know, you with these things, you know, he always used to do this and he used to, like, get frustrated because you wouldn't get why the square one wouldn't fit in the round hole. And we had to take it off it because you just get in a mood. But he's starting to get it now. He's starting to learn it. And the reason you know he's got it is because he's not just doing the same things he always used to do. He picks up the square thing and he turns the box around to look for the square shape, the square gap to put it through. You know that he's learning because he's not just doing the same things he always did. And we've taught him and all these kind of things, but if he was just doing the same thing again and again and again, you think, well, he's not learned because there's no change. There's no difference. You don't expect a life of a Christian to be perfect, but you do expect the life of a Christian to show something of a, I hate the sin in myself and I fight against it because that's not who I am. Because Jesus has died for that. And a Christian won't become perfect overnight. We have to be gracious with each other. We talked about this at the beginning of chapter 7, about not judging each other, about realizing there is a judge for us as well as for other people, and there is sin in us as well as in other people. But actually, if you see people that are just making a habit of sinning and are actually preaching, you know what, it doesn't really matter. Love is love, so do what you want over here. God is going to forgive us over here. God is forgiving and God is kind, so don't really worry about this. Once you start to see a permissiveness when it comes to sin and a message that teaches an attitude of permissiveness, well, then beware. Then beware. Sin, after all, is not something that we should ever take lightly. Sin is the thing that took Jesus to the cross. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. Sin is the reason why Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the land went dark. Sin is not something to ever take lightly. And it's amazing how easily we can hear a message that encourages us to take sin lightly, and we don't even really realize that's what we're listening to. So just consider, how potentially devastating is that message? Don't take sin too seriously. How much damage could be done by a message like that within the church? Remember in the Garden of Eden, remember what the serpent says to Eve? Eve is considering whether or not to do that thing that God has said she should not do. Whether or not to do that thing that she knows is wrong. And the serpent says, oh, you're not going to surely die. Don't take sin too seriously. Don't take judgment too seriously. You'll be all right. You've got more freedom here than you realize. Permissiveness. Beware of anybody that starts to say things like that. Beware of that in the online sermons that you listen to or the things that you see on TV. If you watch the God Channel is what people refer to it. I can't remember what it's actually called. If you watch that, just watch out. If you're reading books, one of the benefits of being in a society where we have lots of Christian materials is that we have lots of good stuff, but there's an awful lot of rubbish out there as well. Just watch out. Hear what Jesus says here. Beware. If you hear someone saying, don't take judgment too seriously, don't take sin too seriously, just watch out. Third thing to watch for. Watch for anyone that says, don't take the church too seriously. One huge thing that a false teacher causes amongst Christians is division. And God is all about unifying, bringing together, making one. Ephesians 4, it says this, that there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One. Ephesians 1, we saw it not long ago as a church, that God is bringing all things, uniting all things under one head, Christ. Unity, togetherness, one. And a false teacher comes and wants to divide, wants to separate. And that's what the work of a false teacher does. 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a big theme, false teaching. And in that book, Peter talks about the fact that we used to not be a people. Christians used to not be a people. We used to be a separated, individual, lost group of individuals. We weren't a people, but now we are a nation. Now we're brought together under God. And now we belong to each other. And so we are to see ourselves as belonging to each other, as committed to Jesus as we are to each other. And the New Testament is packed with references to the importance of church unity, of Christians seeing themselves as being part of that body, seeing themselves as being together with the body. As a Christian, you have a family that you belong to, and they belong to you. You're not on your own. You're not an individual. But the false teacher, Romans 16 warns about false teachers, and it says, false teachers who will come, and they will cause divisions, and they will create obstacles. So the message of the false teacher as they come in and cause division is, don't take the church too seriously. It doesn't really matter if you can't really go along to things too often, or you haven't seen anybody from church for a few weeks now, or da 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 da. That is a classic, classic false teacher message, because what it is it's pushing apart what God wants to bring together. God is all about unity and togetherness and each of us seeing ourselves as being part of a wider group. And the false teacher comes in and says, I want you to see yourself as an individual. You're on your own. You can manage on your own. The pot's not that hot. You're quite good at picking up hot things. You'll be fine. There's nothing the devil likes more than an isolated Christian who thinks they're fine and thinks they don't need Christians around them to keep them accountable, to keep them encouraged, to just point out when, you know what, that book that you bought, that dude is a little bit, like he left his wife and he's renounced the faith now. I've been told things like that in the past. There's been so many times when Christian brothers and sisters have looked out for me and said, just watch out for that. And I've not been burnt because they warned me. Just watch out for anyone who says, don't take church too seriously. I don't think we even realize how deeply unbiblical that is, how totally opposite to the whole New Testament that really is. If we're going to use the language of sheep and wolves, which Jesus uses here, well, there's nothing more vulnerable than an isolated sheep, is there? That's exactly what a wolf wants, is an isolated sheep. And it's just worth bearing in mind, isn't it, with Jesus? You know, God hasn't just given us the Bible and left us on our own to figure out this whole Christian life. He's given us the church. He's given us the family together now, but he's given us the church over the centuries. We have so many shoulders to stand on in terms of their wisdom, in terms of their just the blessing that church history is to us. And Jesus has not just advised us to like each other as Christians and put up with each other. God has commanded us to love each other. John 15, verse 12. So if Jesus has commanded us to love each other in the church, then beware of anyone who says, don't take church too seriously. Beware. Just how dangerous could that message really be? It'd be pretty dangerous. So don't take judgment too seriously. Don't take sin too seriously. Don't take the church too seriously. And really, ultimately, what all of these things add up to is don't take Jesus too seriously. That's what it really adds up to. It's perfectly possible for people to say they know Jesus, to say they love Jesus, to be able to talk about their favorite Jesus stories and the whole time not really know him. We're going to see that in the verses to come. They can talk about him as being a savior, as a kind of a spiritual insurance. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's great. And the whole time never really see him as Lord. We might say, right, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, we don't need to be too literal about, you know, when he starts to say what you should or shouldn't do, you don't need to be too literal about that. I think he's sort of metaphorical speaking here and there. But to see Jesus for who he really is and to confess Jesus for who he actually is to confess him as Savior and Lord, to confess him as man and God, as rescuer and forgiver, and as judge as well. You can't separate those things out. Again, in 1 John, John talks about false teachers, and he talks to the churches there, and he says, right, well, whatever you're hearing that seems kind of weird, he says to test the spirit behind the teaching. He says false prophets will tell you things, and you might be tempted to go with what they say because it will have an appeal, because it always does. But John says this, he says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So think about these false teachers. Think about these false messages. What are they saying about Jesus? Do they really see Jesus as Lord, as God, as judge? Or do they just see him as like buddy, as friend, as inspiring leader? We might think that confessing Christ means saying, yeah, I believe in him. And we say, oh, you know, people confess Christ, but he's confessed Christ. And you think, yeah, but let's just think about what it actually means to confess Christ. To confess Christ is a heart, deep thing. It's a realization of his worth and his immense, immense value, his glory and your smallness by comparison to him. To truly confess is to say he is so great. He is just so worth absolutely everything. He's so majestic that everything I have, he has every right to. I have no right to cling to anything in my life because of who he is and because of who I am. That's what confession looks like. Confession of Jesus is not just, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess that he is God, is say, he's Lord. He owns me. He owns this world. And so he deserves everything from me. And so when you see somebody who says, oh yeah, no, I believe in Jesus, but their life doesn't match up to it, are they really confessing Christ? Do they see Jesus not just be a man in history, but God himself come to this earth, the one who died and rose again, the one who has all power over all creation, who sat on the eternal throne, the one before whom all knees will bow one day? Is that who they say he is? It's really easy, actually, to think that, oh, you know, they confess Christ. I don't really get it because, you know, they're saying you don't need to really worry about judgment. But they say they believe in Jesus. Or they say, oh, we need to worry about kind of sin like this. But, you know, they do believe in Jesus. So, you know, I'm not really sure what to make of them. Well, I think what we need to realize is we think if people are saying, don't take judgment too seriously, but what are you saying about the one who warned people about hell again and again and again? If you say you don't take judgment too seriously, what are you saying about the judge That's Jesus. And if you're saying don't take sin too seriously, then what are you saying about the one who said cut your own hand off for the sake of not sinning? Using that graphic picture language, but saying take sin seriously. If you say don't take sin seriously, what are you saying about Jesus? If you're saying don't take sin seriously, what are you saying about the one who died on the cross for sins? What a stupid thing to do. That's what you're saying. And if you're saying don't take the church seriously, what are you saying about the one who gave his life for the church? The one who commands us to love the church. If you're saying don't take judgment seriously, you're really saying don't take Jesus seriously. If you're saying don't take sin seriously, you're really saying don't take Jesus seriously. If you're saying don't take the church seriously, guess what? You're saying don't take Jesus seriously. And any message that comes with that spirit of not really taking Jesus seriously, it's not from God. But we get that in the church. That's alive. That's out there in the church. And so Jesus says, beware. Be careful. Watch out. Don't assume that you are fine, that you would spot them a mile away because they're not what they seem. Don't assume that you'd be able to handle that teaching actually because what they say is destructive. Watch out. Beware. And lastly, last beware. Beware because these people might seem pretty impressive. Beware because these people might seem pretty impressive. Verse 21 to 23. In verse 21 to 23, Jesus talks of people who have done mighty works in his name, who actually the whole time have never known him. They've never even known him. Have a look. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's kind of a sort of confession of Jesus, isn't it? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are a few things to consider here. There's another beware, isn't there? There's a beware because actually we see that it's perfectly possible for people to do some pretty impressive things and to look pretty impressive in the name of Jesus and the whole time not even know him. People who might superficially confess Christ but not truly deeply see him as Lord, deeply have given their whole lives to him. They may seem pretty impressive in terms of, you know, their lifestyle. I mean, I think we can think now in terms of just the classic examples of, you know, multi-millionaire super pastors that have private jets and things like that. Those are caricature examples, and sure, they're real. So yeah, that's valid, I think. But I think we also need to think closer to home. People that we might be impressed by, who you're tempted to be impressed by in the celebrity world, maybe. Who professes some kind of faith, but you have no way of knowing how genuine it is. You have no way of looking for fruit, really. But you're tempted to allow them to have an influence in your life. There might be somebody who actually just seems really, really clever. They're able to quote the Bible to you really, really well. They know the Greek. They can quote the Greek and they say, there's a nuance in the Greek, da 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 da. And because of that, you think, oh, that's pretty impressive. They must know something. But you have no way, really, of looking for fruit in their lives. And actually, Jesus says here, there are people that can be very, very impressive in a Christian kind of context. And they can be, you know, possibly celebrated even by the church. And actually, the whole time, they never even knew Jesus. Jesus says these people, they exist in the church. So beware. Beware. So we've seen three reasons to beware, haven't we? And what we're going to really look at next week, actually, as Jesus talked about building your house on the rock, is a bit of a, because of this, what do we do instead? So there's a sense to which tonight might feel a little bit like we're hanging a little bit. Next week really kind of runs off the back of this. So if you're thinking, what do we do, you know, to kind of counter this, to kind of make sure we're rooted down, next week really kind of looks at that as God says, to build your house on the rock. That's what we're going to think about. So tune in next week. But we've had three reasons to beware. There's one last big thing we need to look at just as we wrap up. Three reasons to beware, but one big reason to not fear. So beware, beware, beware. But don't fear, because God isn't fooled. The big reason to not fear is because God is not fooled by false teachers. When Sarah warned me about the pan, I didn't really listen, and I got burned. And that wasn't the right response, was it? But equally, I could have listened too much, and I could have freaked right out, couldn't I? I mean, I could have just been like, "Ah, this pan, which pan? All the pans. Ah, I'm scared of every pan now. I'm never touching a pan again. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the thing that's the problem." You know what I mean? We can go the other way with a warning. Sometimes we cannot heed it enough. Sometimes we can heed it so much that actually we overreact and we go the opposite direction. And there might be a sense to which there's a danger here with us, with this passage for us. We might start to be really overly suspicious. We might start to really fear and say, "Oh my goodness, maybe I'm listening to all these false messages and maybe I'm a false teacher." And Jesus is not giving you a checklist in this passage. Are you a false teacher or not? That's not what's happening. Let's just shoot that down right now. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's talking to people who he knows about the dangers of people that will come into the community who he knows, but he doesn't know, who were going to spread false messages. He's talking to his disciples, remember. He's talking to people who belong to him and those as well who are in a Jewish community who are looking on the outside, many of whom will come to follow Jesus themselves, some who won't. But the aim here is not to make you worry that you've been a false teacher or that you've listened to false teachers too much. The main thing for you to hear is just to beware, but also to be encouraged, because God is not fooled. God is not fooled here. We see that these people that seem very impressive, that do mighty works in God's name, in Jesus' name, and the whole time they never knew Jesus. There's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. The impressiveness of their lives, the things that they achieved in this life whilst calling themselves a Christian, doesn't hold any weight with God. On the day of judgment, he sees straight through that. There's an extent to which we might be fooled. We can be deceived. God can't. And God knows what he's doing. And whatever false teachers there are that are out there, whatever false messages they might be putting out there, remember who God is. God is a redeemer. And God takes the twisted, broken things of this life and he refashions them into good for people. He takes something horrific, like the death of his own son on a cross, and it is the most beautiful salvation moment of all of human history. He takes our slip-ups and our mistakes and our errors as we seek to live for him, and he uses them to grow us in our knowledge of him. And so false teachers, they're not something that God can't handle. God sees straight through them. God knows who they are. And we should beware of them, but we shouldn't fear them. Because God knows who they are. God's not threatened by them. So don't fear them. Instead, what should we be doing? Well, verse 21, Jesus says that the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, they're the ones who will see the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean, to be the ones that do the will of the Father who is in heaven? Well, on Fridays with the teenagers on the PAL online, we've been looking at Mark. And there Jesus talks very simply. He says, the will of the Father is to hear this: repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your life. Give everything to Jesus and follow him. And maybe that's something that we need to do again once more tonight. Turn away completely from yourself. Turn away from your sinful attempts to live for God in your own energy, according to your rules and your effort. Instead, see the all-surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus. Give it all to him and then follow in his footsteps, knowing that one day you're going to be like him. Repent and believe. And you know, Jesus knows those who are not his. He sees straight through those that are pretending to be his that are not his. He knows those who are not his. But he also knows those who are his. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him and you call him Lord, Jesus is fully aware of where your heart really is. He knows you. And on the day that he sees you again, he will be delighted. He will be absolutely delighted. So don't fear. Beware, beware, beware. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay, that's about it. Why don't I pray quickly, then I'm going to give you some discussion questions. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to hear this. Father, we confess that all too often we don't hear warnings rightly. Either we don't take them seriously enough, or maybe we take them further than they should be taken. So we just pray simply that you would help us to hear this rightly. Help us to beware the way you tell us to, Lord Jesus. But help us not to be afraid. Help us to know that you are still sovereign, you are still in control, and your purposes for your church cannot fail. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, discussion questions. I've got some little discussion questions for you to think about if you're on your own, or chat about with other people if you're with a group of people. Maybe it's something that you can pick up the phone and call people about if you are able to do that. I'm going to put them in the comment section of the stream, so they'll come up there. And this is what we're going to talk about. This is what you think about. What sort of damage could these messages do that we just thought about earlier? That whole message of don't take judgment too seriously, don't take sin too seriously, don't take the church too seriously, don't take Jesus too seriously. What sort of damage could those messages do? Just think about that. That's quite a big question to talk about. And I think there's going to be lots of stuff that we could pick up and chat about on Wednesday evening at the live stream on Wednesday, actually. So there's lots of good stuff to talk about here. So start thinking about those things now. Start chatting about those things now. And if there's any big things that come out from those discussions, then ping them to me or Tim and we can talk about them on Wednesday. That's one thing to talk about. The other thing to consider is just what sorts of impressive qualities might blind us to the falsehood of someone. What sort of things might, what big shiny things might we see in a pastor or a preacher or an author or a singer or whoever it might be? What sort of things do we deep down, are we deep down really impressed by it? That might actually lead us to compromise on Bible truth. What sort of things? And then lastly, just be honest with yourselves. Just consider, are there any voices, are there any messages that you're giving time to at the moment that actually could be doing your faith damage? Something for you to think about, something for you to pray about there. Okay, so those comments are up on the Facebook comments now. I can see them there. So you can look at those, and you can chat about those in a moment. And what I'm going to do just to close our time is I'm going to give us a little bit more of a longer prayer time. I'm just going to pray three longer prayers for all of us that are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus. I know that you're not right here with me, but I'm still praying for you. I'm still leading in prayer on your behalf. So just listen to what I say. And if you agree with what I say, then at the end of each prayer, join me in saying Amen. We'll do some time in prayer, and then we'll close, and I'll leave you to chat about those questions. Let's pray, shall we? Father, firstly, we pray that you would help us to see judgment rightly, to see sin rightly, to see the church rightly, and to see Jesus rightly. Father, we confess that all too often we don't like talking to people about judgment because we don't like to give messages that seem negative or scary. And Father, deep down, we want to live how we want to live. And so also we like messages that tell us not to take our sin too seriously. We want to be people that have their cake and eat it, that are sort of following the Lord Jesus, but still get to indulge in things that we shouldn't be indulging in. We confess that we are like that. And we just pray that you would help us to know what is really true about these things, to be really biblical in our thinking, to be rooted in your word as we think about these things and live out those truths ourselves. Help us see the church rightly as well, to see ourselves as belonging to a body, to as being one small part of a bigger body, seeing our identity as being part of that, as not seeing ourselves as isolated or allowing ourselves to become people that drift away from the church. Help us to love your church and be really, really connected to it. And help us to see the Lord Jesus rightly, not just to confess him as a saviour or as a friend or as a good teacher, but to see him for who he really is, as Lord and God and judge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we pray as well that you'd help us as disciples just generally to see that the lives that we live now are lives lived on the narrow road, that they are going to be difficult. Father, we confess that all too often we wish it was different. We look at people around us and they seem to have such simple, straightforward, easy lives compared to us. And we so often are not content with what you've given us, not content with who you are, because actually we want what the world is offering us. We've thought a little bit this morning, as we looked at Genesis 14, of the dangers of chasing after the material possessions of this world, as we saw Lot do that. And Father, we confess that all too often we look at the sort of easy way that many people go along and we forget what they're headed to, what their destination is. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be satisfied with the life of a disciple that you've given us now, as difficult as it might be sometimes, because we remember what it really ultimately leads to. It leads to life. Help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And lastly, Father, we pray that you'd help us not to be people that fear when it comes to false teaching. We confess that there are so many different things out there, so many different messages, so many different mediums by which we can hear all sorts of different things about Jesus, good and bad. We pray, Father, you'd help us to beware, to be alert, to be wise, to be able to discern where something is not right and not in line with the gospel. But help us, Father, to not hear these warnings and then just be afraid and to just fear. Father, we pray that we would trust in you. We would know that you are sovereign over your church, over everything that goes on, and you know those who are really yours. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.